chapter 3, the first 8 verses. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be preachable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a beautiful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Good morning. Well, great to see all of you this morning. I understand you might have a blurry eyes this morning because it was too much partying last night. So please don't sleep on me. If you do, I understand. But we had a great day yesterday. Amen. Yeah, so we had the double blessing. We had the blessing of some of you coming to our house and singing carols for us. That was a great blessing to have about 21 of our brothers and sisters, including some of our children, come to our house and bless us. Thanks for coming. And after that, we came here. We fellowshipped. I was encouraged to see many came out last night. And it was quite a number of people, close, maybe 60 plus, were there last night. It was a great time. And as it was echoed here before, the wire baskets were a hit. And I'm taking orders for the wire baskets. So if you so if you need one, please let me know. Right. But it was a great blessing to have time of fellowship. Jay, thanks for reading the scriptures. And we are in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. On Thanksgiving Day, I knocked the water off, but it'll be all right. Okay. On Thanksgiving Day, our children were home. My son came from Portland, Oregon, and his wife, Sarah, both, and my daughter and her husband, Justin, and our grandchildren, Colin and Travis, came from Long Island, New York. And we had a great time. And Black Friday morning, Justin, my son-in-law, and I went out for some Black Friday shopping. We had to go to Haddon Heights. Then we thought we'll go to the Cherry Hill Mall there. I never been there before. It's a large mall. You know, Black Friday morning is a crazy time. Large mall. Large parking lot, plenty of cars. Everybody's trying to get a parking spot, just driving around. Justin was driving. And I saw something. When I was studying this portion, that kept coming to my heart. Justin was giving way to other people. It was crazy morning. Everybody is so aggressive, trying to beat one another for a parking space and everything. And he was giving way to other people. yielding to others. And we parked and we walked into the mall. It was a crazy place. People are crowded. Everybody is running around here and there, pushing here. But here, I know my son-in-law was a good guy, you know, but I saw something different. Spending an hour in that crowded area, that he was always very courteous, very kind to the people, giving way to other people. That impressed me. It is not that, you know, I'm kind too, but I'm a little more aggressive sometimes. Yeah, probably I need to grow more. But that impressed my heart, that keep coming to my heart, his attitude and his behavior. Thanks, Stanley. Thanks for the good deed. That's what I'm going to speak about today. All right. Sorry, I'm constantly being reminded that I'm a human. So talking about my son-in-law Justin, so we went, we did what we went there for, and we came out. And we were walking towards our car, and there was a lady trying to put her stuff into her car. I probably would just walk into my car. And he stopped and offered to help her. So touched my heart, because it impressed me at that time. I didn't think too much about it. But I was studying this portion of the scripture, that picture keep coming to my heart, so I thought I would share. So the message I have titled this morning is Saved to Do Good Works. Saved to Do Good Works. We are saved to do good works. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works. We are saved by grace alone, by the mercy of God. Grace alone, but to do good works. Now, not all God's people, not all people are God's people. Not all people are God's people. But all God's people are saved people. And all saved people are saved to do good works. So, one of the key phrases as we go through this portion, you can see that in verse 5, he saved us. He saved us. For what? What did he save us for what? If I ask you, what did he save us for? Why did God save us? Why did Christ, Lord Jesus, save us? What are we saved for? Well, we are saved from sin. We are saved from hell, Satan, world, death, many things we are saved from. We are saved to be holy. We are saved for eternal life. We are saved to gain his glory. We are saved to be like him one day. And we are in the process of being like him in this world too. Yes, but this portion speaks particularly that we are saved for good works. I don't mind saying that that could be the theme of this whole book. What is the instructions, what are the instructions Paul giving to Timothy in this book? Paul's instructions to Timothy is to adorn the gospel so that it become more attractive to the unbelievers, to the others. That's having echoed in our teaching in the past few weeks. We need to adorn the gospel. We need to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. That is the theme. So I can say that the theme of this book is we are saved to do good works. We are saved to adorn the gospel so that it become more attractive for unbelievers. If you look at the previous passage, I would say these verses, verse 11 to 15, are the key verses in this book. It reads, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking forward to the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. For the grace of God has appeared." That is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That word appeared, epiphany. He boldly appeared. He became a man. The grace of God appeared for what purpose? Bringing salvation to all men. So grace of God gives salvation to all men. It doesn't stop there. It says that the grace of God instructs us, teaches us. What does the grace of God teach? The grace of God teaches us to say no to a couple of things: ungodliness and worldly passions. And the grace of God teaches us to say yes to a few things. What are they? Self-control. To live righteous, sensibly, righteously, and godly. Self-control, righteousness, and godliness. So the grace of God saves us. And the grace of God teach or instruct us or transform us to say no to ungodliness and yes to righteousness. So that is the grace of God saves us, that's the saving grace. And the grace of God purifies us. So once we are saved, what are we? We are waiting for the blessed hope, right? That is the perfecting grace. So the saving grace, the purifying grace, the perfecting grace. When the blessed hope, we are waiting for that. If you're waiting in a doctor's office, you may have a few hours or maybe a few minutes, half an hour, 20 minutes. What do? Sometimes we look through a magazine. Maybe we read in our iPad or phone. We may talk to somebody. We may text to somebody. But here, as we wait for the blessed hope, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to say no to ungodliness and yes to righteousness. Because in the context we are living is in this world. In this world is full of unrighteousness, wickedness. In this world, we're supposed to shine like stars. And we're supposed to spread the aroma of Christ while we are waiting for the blessed hope. So the grace of God saves us. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. The grace of God teaches us to say yes to righteousness as we wait for the blessed hope. And he also speaks about how we were saved. But what was the purpose in this passage? The whole purpose of saving us. It says that the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation, then teaches us say no and yes. as we wait for the blessed hope. Verse 14 says, he gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession. Zealous for good deeds, good works. So the purpose, so saved to do good works. Saved to do good deeds. All those things are good. We are saved from many things, for many purposes. But as we are waiting for our blessed hope, we are saved to do good works. Saved to do good deeds. That's how we adorn the gospel of our blessed Savior. Make it more attractive for the unbelievers. Unbelievers. The last Sunday and Wednesday, John shared the word from verse 9. And what was the theme that bombarded into our heart? That we need to adorn the gospel at workplace, right? How we, as urge bond slaves or employees to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. So we were told how we would adorn the gospel, make it attractive for the people at the workplace. It's a testimony. And our behavior should not depend upon other people's behavior. It should depend upon how we relate to Christ. It depends on the transforming power of Christ in our hearts. It's the transforming power of the Word of God in our hearts. The transforming power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And it will, our life and our attitude should display Christ in us. That's how we make the gospel attractive. We adorn the gospel. Now, we look at this book. So Paul's instructions to Titus was how to adorn the gospel, or instruct or teach the people to do good works. How to adorn the gospel with good deeds. So Paul instructed Titus to do something, then to teach something, then in this chapter to remind. So we looked at that outline earlier, to appoint, to teach, to remind. Chapter 1 is to appoint. Chapter 2 is to teach. Chapter 3 is what? Remind. Chapter 1, Paul instructed Titus to do something. That was to appoint elders. What are the qualifications of the elders? All good deeds. There's qualification that he should be able to teach, but good deeds. If people have to be encouraged, people have to be taught, people have to be reminded to do good things, then where should it start? Should it start with Thomas or Jonathan? Or should it start with Sunday school children or Havana children? Where does it start? It starts with the leaders, right? It should start with the leaders. That's why that was given as the number one priority for Titus. Before he teach, he needed to appoint the godly leaders. They would be example for the people. So if people are to be taught and reminded to do good deeds, then we need people who are matured enough to display that kind of life, that attitude. So in chapter 1, Titus was instructed to appoint godly leaders. Chapter 2, he was told to instruct, teach. So in chapter 2, we went through that, Titus, you know, the older men, what they were supposed to do. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound, in faith, love, in perseverance, all good deeds. Then older women likewise to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, encouraging the young women, good deeds, after good deeds. Then young women to love their husbands, love their children, be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. These are all good deeds, list of good deeds. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of what? Good deeds with purity of doctrine. So, now in chapter 2, within the body of Christ, within the local church, within the Grace Gospel Chapel, we are supposed to exercise these good deeds. Older men have a responsibility. Younger men has a responsibility. Older women have a responsibility. Younger women have a responsibility. All that has been laid out here. How are we supposed to practice, do good deeds, good deeds, good deeds? Then last week, when we go to work, believers, how are we supposed to behave at workplace? Mainly towards our employers, considering, assuming that they are unbelievers. Now we are moving to chapter 3. Now it is how we are supposed to behave in the society. Too particularly the government and society as a whole. This is among unbelievers. Chapter 2 is mostly about within the body. Chapter 3 is outside of the body. Are we supposed to only be nice to one another within the body? No. We're supposed to be nice to all men. That showing that courteousness, that kindness, that serving attitude to holding back our right, giving way to their rights. We are adorning the gospel of our blessed Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, and making it attractive to others, to the unbelievers. So that's where we are in chapter 3. So in chapter 3, there are 8 verses we read. It starts, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. So these 8 verses can be divided in 4 categories. Remind them of their duties or their virtues. There are 7 of them listed here. These are commandments. We are obligated to exercise these. These comes out of our attitude. The action follows our attitude. These are good works. Good works are, what are good works? What are good deeds? Helping. But these are born out of, see, the good works are fruit. The fruit is the outward expression of the life and the vitality within itself. If a tree is going to bring fruit, that tree has to be healthy. And the fruit is the evidence of the life and vitality within that tree. So when we bring these good works as fruit, that comes from the life within us, the vitality within us, the life of Christ being evidenced out. It is the demonstration of our relationship with Christ. It is the demonstration of the transforming power of Jesus Christ. It is the demonstration that we have been touched by the grace of God. All people are not God's people, but all God's people are saved people. All saved people are touched by the grace of God. And everyone who has been touched by the grace of God should bring fruit. Fruit of good deeds. Fruit of good works. But we forget. We are forgetful people. We need to be reminded. Here more than being instructed, we need to be reminded. Reminding is a ministry of the teachers, the pastors, the elders. Many of our ministry from the pulpit is reminding ministry. We seem to forget. The Lord knew that. Lord a number of times told the disciples to remember. One occasion he said, remember Lot's wife. Much lessons to be learned that, from that. Then he established the Lord's Supper so that we may remember him. The Lord knew that we are forgetful people. I have problem with my memory. I was talking to Roy Constantine this morning. How are you doing, brother? And he said, he's been having trouble remembering, that problem of forgetfulness in the few days. We all have that. And memory is a gift of God. We can develop that. But it does not matter, as we get older, our brain cells are going to die and we are going to lose some of our memory. That is the fact of life. And other factors also can cause losing memory, the stress and different things. Stress in body, stress in mind, stress of life. Two things happens when you get old. Two things happen. You know what it is? One thing, you forget things. And the other thing, what is the other thing? Well, can't remember right now. So reminding is a ministry. It's part of our ministry. And in our teaching, you hear things repeated because we need to be reminded. And the Lord is, Paul is writing to Titus here that remind them to be subject to rulers. So I was saying that there are four reminders here. One is in verse 1. Remind them these commandments, these Christian virtues, these duties. These are obligations. These are not options. These are our obligations. We, if you're touched by the grace of God, we must be zealous. We must be eager. It is not based on convenience. We should be going all out. We should be at boiling point in doing good deeds and good works. What are they? These seven things. I will list them. Then verse 3, there is another reminder. Remind them who we were or who they were in Crete, the believers in Crete. Titus need to remind them who they were. Remind them what they're supposed to do. Then remind them who they were. Then verse 4, 5, 6, and 7, remind them how they were saved. This is what you're supposed to do, but this is what you were. Now how you were saved. That is three verses there, 5, 6, 7. Then verse 8, remind them what is the purpose of salvation. That's again summarizing the whole thing. So, first one, remind them these virtues, what we're supposed to do. Number one, remind them to be subject to rulers and to authorities. We seem to forget. What is our attitude towards our rulers, our president, our governor, our mayor, those who are in authority, the police? We may agree, we may not agree, those who are in charge of us, those who are in the government, but as believers, what are our attitude towards government, those who are in authority? We are to obey. We are to submit to their leading, because it is their God's ministers. In Romans chapter 13, let me read a few verses there. Romans 13, starting verse 1. Every person is to be subjection to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be subjected not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. So render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom fear. So very clearly spelled out there that we are to obey our leaders in government, those who are in authority, because God has ordained them, evil or good. God is in control, and we are to submit to them. We are to pay taxes, even though government wastes lots of money. Still, we are supposed to pay our due. And because they are carrying out the purpose of God. And do we obey the rules and regulations of the government? How about the speed limit? I'm guilty of breaking that many times, but we are supposed to obey. That's how we adorn the gospel of our Savior. We have to be excellent examples of citizenship here, even though our citizenship is in heaven, and we are heavenly being walking on the face of the earth. We have to be excellent citizenship. We are also citizens of the country we are living in. We are citizens of this country. We are supposed to obey its rules and regulations and laws and be subject to that. We live in a very immoral society. We live in a very wicked society. We live in a society which is going down the drain. It's not going to get better. And our purpose is not to resist the way things are going. Our purpose is to preach the gospel. Our purpose is to save and change people from within. We cannot moralize somebody's character without the touch of grace from God. We can superficially make people give our morality to them. That doesn't work. Church may try to do that. Christians may try to do that. But our calling is to share the gospel, to adorn the gospel with our lives, with our words, and change hearts one at a time. The change should come from within, and the morality will follow. So here we are reminded to be subject to rulers. and to authorities, to be obedient. And when there are cases which are contrary to the law of God, we don't need to be obedient. And we have examples in Acts chapter 4. We rather obey God than man. But these rules and regulations are established for the benefit of the society. And that is second one, be obedient. Thirdly, ready for every good deed. Every good deed, we should be ready. We should be eager. We should be looking for opportunity to help people, to be nice to people, not only within our, in the body of Christ. And we should be, so that would make a difference. People would think, why is he different? Why is she different? We live in a society, everybody is so self-centered. Everybody is focusing what I can get, how can I get ahead? How can I be first in the line? How can I have that parking spot? How can I, me, that generation we are living in. And there's one star which shines above all, then that would make a difference. We are called to be stars which shines in this crooked world. We are called to be the aroma of Christ which spreads everywhere. We are called to be the epistle of Jesus Christ, the letter which is read by all the unbelievers. I remember Oswald Sanders, I think he was the China Inland Mission director after Hudson Taylor, and he said there's a number of people, many women from England and other places went to serve in China, and they had a missionary orientation, and the lady who was conducting this orientation, the start of that missionary orientation, she just wore a very nice aromatic perfume, and she just walked among all those ladies who were sitting there and asked them, did you notice anything different? And they all said, you are wearing something very special, very aromatic perfume. You smell really good. And she said, that is the point. That is the point, because you don't know the language. You don't know the culture in this country where they were in China. You don't know the language, the food, the culture. You don't know the people. But if you show forth the aroma of Christ, they will recognize that. They will recognize there's something different about you. That is where they started their missionary service, that with that lesson. So how much more we need to spread the aroma of Christ among the unbelievers whom we roam around, shop around, walk around, and deal with. And that would make the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ very, we will adorn the gospel. We will adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior in a very special way. And it will become very attractive to the unbelievers and others around us. So we should be eager for every good deed, ready for every good deed, not to malign anybody, not to speak evil of anybody. Do we speak evil of people? If you don't agree, sometimes we do. Unbelievers, we don't think too much about it. Believers, sometimes we still speak negatively about our brothers and sisters, and with a guilty conscience maybe. Maybe we don't think too much about it. But unbelievers, we don't think twice. We do speak evil negatively. And as believers, we are not. He says to malign only believers. Don't malign or don't speak evil of your brothers and sisters. What does it say there? To malign no one. Don't speak evil of anybody. Our Lord Jesus loved. God so loved the world. He didn't love their sins. They love the world. What kind of people they love? God loved. God loved the world. God so loved the world. How much he loved? So we cannot put a measure. It's measureless love. We cannot measure its breadth, length, height, depth. He so loved the world. What kind of world he loved? What kind of world he loved? Religious world? Good-looking world? Nice world? He loved the drug addicts, the prostitutes, the homosexuals. You name it. The homeless, the wicked, the immoral. You take the worst person in the world. God so loved. And he gave his only son so that he or she may not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't speak evil. He loved. He didn't love their sins, but he loved them. And unless we love people like that, we cannot touch them with the grace of God. This is an attitude. Attitude is defined as a way of thinking that affects our behavior. A way of thinking. A way of thinking transformed by the word of God. By renewing. Transformed by renewing our mind. A way of thinking transformed by the power of the grace of God. A way of thinking renewed by the power of the working of the Holy Spirit through his word. That is an attitude. It's a way of thinking. That attitude brings out the actions. Without that attitude, the actions are superficial. We can act sometimes. Without that love and compassion and mercy and kindness, we can sometimes act. But this act has to come out of an attitude. So to be peaceable, to malign no one, not to speak evil about anybody, but to be peaceable. Peaceable. We are peace makers. We non-contentious, non-hostile. We live in a very hostile world. Hostility against believers. Hostility against everything we believe, all the principles, all the truths of the word of God. We are not going to form an army and fight against. That is not our calling. Our calling is to faithfully live the gospel, adorn the gospel, preach the gospel, share the gospel. That is our calling. The world in which Jesus lived, the world in which Paul lived, were worse than the world we live. And they did not call for a Christian revolution in that sense. Let us be part of a major moral majority or something like that. I was trying to find the word. Morality comes, as I mentioned earlier, it is not superficial. It comes from the changed heart. Otherwise, it will be superficial. And we are thankful to the Lord for the Judeo-Christian principles we had in this country for many, many years. But that is changing. That is changing. And we cannot do anything about it. Only thing we can do is be faithful to the gospel, to live the gospel, to adorn the gospel, and change heart one by one. And it should come from the heart. And be gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Now, there are seven virtues we saw how we should be behaving in the society towards the government as well as the society in which we live, towards the unbelievers. We come across them every day. Every day. You cannot go outside of our house, outside of this church, without confronting unbelievers, without mingling with unbelievers, without interacting with unbelievers. So what an opportunity for us to be, to adorn the gospel, to be kind, to be courteous, to be engaged in good deeds. Now verse 3 says, for we also once were foolish. Now remind them who they were. Now there is another sevenfold characteristics of the unbelievers. We were one of them. We were in their shoes. There are three, four reasons here in this verse 3. The reasons are, we would be kind. We would not be quick to criticize, judge. And we would be kind to them. We want to share the gospel. We want to adorn the gospel. Why? Because we were once like that. We were in their shoes. We were there. We acted, maybe we didn't all act the same way as these are listed here before we were saved. Maybe some, we acted in some of the ways in which these are listed. But we were there. We were in those shoes. So we should not be quick to criticize. We should not be quick to be unkind, to be hostile, to show no gentleness or not to be peaceful. So what are the seven things? For we also, okay, well, I said the threefold reason. One is we were like that. Secondly, we are transformed. It is not like we are like that today. We are transformed. And also, we need to know that by the mercy and the grace of God, we are who we are today. That is reminded when every time we go to the prison. That is being reminded. Oh, when we step into that prison, we thank the Lord, we are not here because of the grace of God. I could have been the one there. Because of the mercy and the grace of God, I am here, I'm not there. We need to be reminded of that. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. The Word of God is doing. We need to show all these Christian virtues to the unbelievers because we were there once. And we are transformed now. And we are changed by the grace of God. So what are the seven characteristics of the unbelievers? Verse 3 says, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. So we were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were enslaved to lusts and pleasures. That's 5. We were malice. We were envious. We were hating and hateful. That came out 8 or 7. Okay. Yeah. Disobedient, deceived, enslaved. 3. Malice and envy. 4, hateful and hating one another. So what? We were foolish and disobedient. That is in relation to God. We were, the fool says in his heart what? There is no God. Fool not in the sense, you know, not very bright, not that sense. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. Fool in the sense, ignorant of the things of God. The foolish man does not understand the things of God. Christ crucified is foolishness to them. But it is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe. Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews, but it's foolishness to the Gentiles. Fool is ignorant about God. So fool, in the sense, is wrong with God. He does not understand God created everything. He does not understand God upholds everything. He does not understand God is the reason for everything. He does not understand God is the end of everything. He does not understand God is the purpose of everything. He does not understand about life. He does not understand about eternity. He does not understand. So he has his own philosophy built upon eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Enjoy, live for yourself, love yourself, get whatever you can, live for fame, for pleasure, money, whatever. So he has this philosophy built upon those things. And he is wrong about God. He's ignorant because he has no information about God. He is wrong about God. So he's disobedient. Of course, he is disobedient to God. What is one of the characteristics of the unbelievers? They are disobedient because they are wrong about God. So those two things are about towards God. The next, disobedient, deceived, and deceived. Deceived and enslaved to himself or ourselves before we were saved. Wrong about God, wrong about ourselves. Deceived. Deceived why? Why we are deceived? Because we are wrong about God. Not now. Before we were saved, we were wrong about God because we didn't have the information. We are deceived. Now we know about God. We have the information. We know God is the originator of everything. He is the creator. He is the end. He is the purpose. And we know about eternity. He know what he did for us. He's doing for us. Has done for us. Yet to do for us. All those things we understand now. Because of that, we are obedient. So, for we once were foolish ourselves and disobedient, that towards God, deceived and enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy. Now, the next couple of them, spending our life in malice, malice towards others, envy towards others, and hateful towards others, hating one another, all those things. So we were wrong about God, so we were wrong about ourselves. Now, then we were wrong about others. When we are wrong about God, we are wrong about ourselves. We think we live for ourselves, for our own pleasure and lust. Then nothing is going to work. If we are living in that philosophy, the marriage is not going to work. Because who wants to marry a husband who is consumed with his selfishness and pleasure? Who wants to marry a wife who is consumed with her pleasure and her passions or her own way of doing things? Because when we become a child of God, everything is changes. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is others. And so when we are wrong about God, we are wrong about ourselves. Then we are wrong about others. So that's what happened here. So that's how we lived. But when, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. This is what we were. So remind them what they ought to do, remind them how kind they should be, how these virtues should be carried out while we are outside among the unbelievers in the society. Why? Because remind them who they were, who we were. We were once in their shoes. And so don't be quick to be unkind to them. Don't be quick to criticize them. Why? Because we were there. And we are transformed now. And we are transformed by the mercy of God. That is the next one. How we were saved. We were this. But God. That phrase. That beautiful phrase. But God. But God. I was reading that Dr. Lloyd-Jones was teaching through the book of Romans. Came to that phrase. But God. He spoke on that one phrase for 2 months. Such a rich phrase, but God. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, you can see the same concept is laid in chapter 2. I don't have time there, but you see that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, living according to the course of this world, according to Satan. Then naturally we were children of wrath. Then it said the beautiful phrase, but God, because of his great love, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, saved us, made us alive, raised us us up with Christ, and seated us up in the heavenly places. Then it comes and say, for grace, by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not by yourselves, not of good works. Then at the end, verse 10 says, we are the workmanship of God. We are the poema. We are the masterpieces of God. We were dead because of, but God made us alive, changed us by his grace. Now we are the workmanship. The same concept here. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, the kindness and love, he saved us. Who saved us? He saved us. God saved us. We didn't do a thing for that. We were like that. That was, we were. All those seven characteristics we read, we were like that. But God, because of his great kindness. Now, when we go out to the world, what we are supposed to be doing? Be kind, right? We are just told to be kind, to be gentle. We are following the God who loved us. He was same way kind to us. Because we read, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of our deeds, which we have done in righteousness. We were not saved by good deeds, but we are saved for good deeds, to do good deeds. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by washing of regeneration. That is the new birth. Because of his kindness, because of his love, because of his mercy, he saved us. How did he save us? By regeneration, by new birth. That new birth contained the washing, removing all the filthiness of our sin. That's how we gave a new birth. That new birth is of not of man, but is from above. He gave us a new birth and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That four verses is so rich. I could speak another hour on it, but I won't. But what did he do? That is the reason we're supposed to be kind. We're supposed to exhibit all those virtues which spoke early in verse 1. He saved us, verse 8 says, for what purpose? Again, he saved us for good deeds. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. So all these 8 verses are written, that is summarized in verse 8. It says, this is a trustworthy statement that is found many times in the pastoral epistles. It's saying that this is without dispute. This is recognized and acknowledged by everyone. This is unchanging truth that we are saved by God's grace. We are touched by God's grace. If you are touched by God's grace, the grace that God promotes, good works, good deeds. I want to summarize this way. You're saved for good works, good deeds. We are saved to be resurrected. That's true. We are saved to have the glory of Christ. But the point of this letter, this epistle, this passage, is that we are saved for good works, to do good works. Where? In this particular context, outside the church, when we are out there in the society, towards government, towards the society. That's the way we are going to adorn the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of our God and great Savior. And those who have been touched by the grace of God, transformed by the grace of God, it is our obligation, it is our duty to adorn the gospel. May the God give us the grace to do that. God bless you. Let us pray and ask the Lord to help us, continue to help us. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, you saved us for many to inherit great blessing. We are destined for glory. We are in your love. But you taught us this morning that we are saved to be engaged, to be eager, to be zealous for good deeds, good works in the society among unbelievers, so that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will be adorned, made attractive for others, to the unbelievers. We thank you for instructing us this morning. We thank you for saving us. But God, thank you that he saved us according to his kindness, love, and mercy. We thank you and we love you. Help us, Lord. Help us to show forth Christ, display Christ in every relationship, in every aspect of our life. We submit to that end. We ask for your help and blessing. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.